Take your Bibles, if you will, turn it to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In 2023, there were 3,659,289 babies born in the United States of America. That was in 2021. And I had the stats for last year, but not this stat that I wanted to share. Of those almost 6 or 7 million babies that were born, 41%, that's 1.5 million, were born in a single mother household to a single parent. In the black community, that number skyrockets up towards 70%, 67% in 2023. You know, in 1940, 3.8% of babies born in the United States were to unwed mothers. That percentage didn't even reach 10% until 1969. In 1983, it surpassed 20% for the first time, and in 1992, it exceeded 30% for the first time. And now we are well above that at 41%. Now today is Father's Day. The greatest need in our society today is for fathers to rise up and assume their God-given role as the leader, protector, the provider, the man that God has designed us to be. As men, we need to take the responsibility for our families to fulfill that God-given role. I want to give 5 ways this evening that I believe will help us as men to fulfill that God-given responsibility. So Matthew 6:33, the first thing I think that we need to keep in mind if we're going to be that, or if we're going to fulfill that God designed purpose, is to be a godly father who loves God. A godly father loves God. Matthew 6:33, very, very familiar verse. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God wants us to make him our first priority. Now, there's a lot of things that are clamoring for our attention. There's a lot of things that want our time. There's a lot of things that want our treasure. But God says we need to keep him first. Now, that's hard in a day and an age where there are so many things that are pressuring for our time. We are a nation that gets less sleep than probably any other generation before. In some countries you go, do you know when they go to bed? They go to bed when the sun goes down. And of course, they get up when the sun comes up as well. But I'll just tell you, the different studies, the different statistics that I read, there's not an accident that we are consuming millions of gallons of coffee every single year. Why is that? Because we're so sleep deprived, because we've added so many things into our life that we're not just able to shut it off at night. And so we go to bed late and we struggle to get up, and then we say things like, well, I just don't have time. I'll have my devotions later. I'll read my Bible later. There's this. I've got to get going. I got my to-do list. I've got to get breakfast. And I heard one preacher say, no physical food until I have my spiritual food. I like that. I like that. Because that's going to put the brakes on everything. Because I tell you, I like to eat. And so maybe we just, hey, wait a second there. Maybe we just need to say, wait a second, I'm going to make that my top priority. I'm going to seek after God before I seek after anything else in this world. And maybe it means going to bed just a little bit earlier. Or maybe it means just setting your alarm clock a little bit earlier. But men, we've got to set the tone in the household. We need to set the example. We need to say, listen, this is what's important to me. Do you know your kids will find their priorities the way that you order yours? If they see, especially the younger they are, and if they see that dad is going to spend time with God, they see that it truly is a priority, not just something that he says is important. He is demonstrating, he is showing that this is important. If I ask your child, what does daddy love most? What do you think he would say? What do you think she would say? sports, fishing, work. I know this, a godly father loves God. Seek first Him. Make Him the priority of your life. In Colossians, it's said just a little bit different, that in everything He may have the preeminence. You know what that just means? First place. First place. You ever been to a football game? Or any kind of sporting event? Usually, depending, especially if you go to a high school game or something like that, they put the fans on one side from one team, and sometimes they put the fans of the other team or the visiting team on the other stands, and I guess that stops some of the ruckus. I don't know. But you have two sides that are not just rooting for their team, but they're both yelling, "We're number one. We're number one." Now, I want to tell you that's an impossibility. You can't have two number ones. Not at the end of the game anyways. And I'll tell you, there is God on one side who says and demands that we give Him the preeminence. And there is the world that is demanding that we give it the preeminence, first place in our lives. And men, let me tell you, there can't be two number ones. We've got to make a decision. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Pursue God. Make Him your priority. Be a godly man. And if you're a godly man, you'll be a godly father. Number two, not only if we're going to fulfill that responsibility, must we be a godly father that loves God, but a godly father loves his wife. You know, there was times that Missy and I would be heading out the door to go on a date, probably that was well overdue. And one of the kids sometimes would come up and say, "Can I go too?" And we'd look at them and we'd say, "I love you too much to bring you." Now that sounds horrible, doesn't it? I love you too much to bring you out to eat with us. But what were we saying? We weren't saying no because I don't love you. I'm saying no because you need to see that I love your mother. And so I wanted them to understand that my relationship with my wife would help them in the long run. It's going to give them a more stable environment. Men, if we're going to be godly fathers, we must be godly husbands. We must be. And so we need not to only give them a secure environment to grow up in, but we need to demonstrate to them how to treat a woman, or demonstrate to them how a man should treat them one day for those girls. You see, the deep need of a woman's heart is to be intimate with her husband. Now, when we hear that word intimacy, men jump to physical intimacy. But that's so much, there is so much more that a woman needs than just physical intimacy. The deepest craving of a woman is total togetherness with her husband. Men and women are on different spectrums when it comes to intimacy. If you're scrolling through headlines or blogs or news articles, and you ran across these two article titles, which one would you click on? How to achieve emotional intimacy with your spouse. Complete emotional intimacy with your spouse. Or would you click on this headline? How to get 30% better gas mileage on vehicles with more than 75,000 miles. Now, if I were to have everybody stand up and I said, if you chose how to achieve complete emotional intimacy with your spouse, I want you to sit on this side. And if you said, I would click on how to get better gas mileage on an old car, sit on this side, we would have a split. We'd look like a first century Testament church with women sitting on one side and men sitting on the other, for the most part, if I paint with a broad brush. But I reckon we would be able to split that and say women have a deep craving for emotional and spiritual intimacy. And men, if we think that the only intimacy that exists in this world is physical intimacy, we are not fulfilling our role as a godly husband. I think what it comes down to is selflessness rather than selfishness. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, full disclosure, that verse is not talking about the marital relationship, but I think there is great application that can be made there in the marriage union. Each has willingly surrendered their right to the other to do whatever that their spouse wants. Now, I think this can be hard for men, especially if they were married later in life. I think sometimes it never crosses a man's mind that his wife is not as excited as he would be about going hunting for 3 days or watching the football game. But Philippians tells us and instructs us to intentionally consider the feelings and ideas of others, and specifically in this context, I'm saying, men, wake up. Think about what your wife may be thinking about. Don't assume that she thinks like you do. I'm just going to help you out today. She doesn't. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 5:25 reminds us as husbands to love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so the comparison with Christ and the church, I believe it says a great deal about the type of love that a husband ought to have for his wife. This sacrificial, unconditional love is the same way that Jesus loves us, his bride. Verse 28 goes on to say, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Now, I will tell you, I don't know too many guys that don't love themselves. I mean, really, too many people. But specifically, I want you to think about God tells us to love our wives like we love ourselves. We have no problem loving our own bodies. Our physical needs, whether it's eating or sleeping, we make those our top priorities. I'm not going to have a raise of hands, but just men, think about this. You're not finished eating the meal that you're on, and the question arises in your mind, I wonder what we're having for the next meal. Don't raise your hand, but it might have happened to you. And so God is instructing husbands to give their wives the same priority as they give to their physical needs. Are you going to let yourself starve? No. Are you going to let yourself go without sleep? Not indefinitely. You're going to take care of yourself. But God says that same energy and effort that you put forth on taking care of your own personal needs, you pour into your wife. Think about the way that Jesus loved us. Jesus willingly subjugated his own body to abuse, humiliation, all for the sake of his bride, the church. So let me ask you, husband, how do you speak to your wife? What is the tone of your voice? Have you gotten into the habit of being harsh? Do you have a critical spirit? Do you give off a subtle disapproval when you talk to her? Husbands, do you resort to physical or even verbal abuse in any form? Listen, if you have an anger problem, you need to get help. You need to get counseling. Don't just think you're going to let it get, or that it's just going to heal itself. Get the help that you need. God has the answer for victory. So there are areas where your wife is weaker than you are. The Bible is clear that physically she is weaker. But as a husband, I just want to ask you, are you helping her to grow in some areas? Are you leading her in that? Or do you just simply shut down? Are you a good listener? I know, men, you may not understand this, so I'm here to help you today. Wives need to share their hearts. And you ought to be the safest place that she can do that. She should be able to tell you anything without fear of condemnation. We are called to meet our wives' emotional needs, her spiritual needs. Now, God does not expect you to be a lowercase g God to her, and that you are such the authority at home that you are the dictator, but you can lead her to connect with God in such a way that her deepest emotional needs are met even in Him. I believe that's the model that Scripture gives for us as husbands to follow. Christian wives, godly wives, desire godly leadership, not dictatorship. But no man can lead where he's never been before. The leader goes first. That's what is called a leader. I remember several years ago, we had a politician in office that said, "We're leading from behind." That's an oxymoron. That doesn't make any sense. You can't lead from behind. A leader goes first. They forge the way. They wrestle through the spiritual issues. And then they lead their family through those different trials or those spiritual truths. But you know what's necessary for that? An ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's crucial. That's critical. And men, God holds you responsible. He holds you responsible for the well-being, both physical, spiritual, and emotional well-being of your wives. I think we ought to be willing to serve our wife. We talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, the foot washing. I mentioned that this morning. Jesus demonstrated humility and service. And what an incredible demonstration it was as He washed His disciples' feet. I think one of the best ways we can serve our wives is to understand her needs and try to meet them. You know, every woman in a different age category is going to have different needs. A young mother that has a baby is going to have different needs than someone that's an empty nester. But you know, we're told to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. That means we should be looking and seeing what are the needs that she has in this season of life and look to see how we can meet them. I think, men, we are apt to measure ourselves by externals. Things like money, our salary, our popularity, our physical ability. All those things are fleeting. They're temporary. Just talking to somebody before church, the older we get, the more we look back and rather than doing those things, we just have good memories of doing some of those things. But you know, you can choose as a husband how to define success, and rather than looking at a bank account or looking at some kind of a physical acumen, we can say, I'm going to define success by how well I followed God's design to cherish my wife and lead my family. Now, no husband can determine completely how his wife is going to react to leadership, but I'll say this. He's responsible to take the initiative and to lead. God's entrusted that responsibility to us men to lead. If we're going to be a godly father, we must love God. We must love our wives. But then we're going to have to love our children. But what does it look like to love your children well? Certainly, it means taking care of their physical needs. You have a place that they can sleep. There's food. I remember when we had Evangelist Paul Crow come in for the men's meeting that we had. I think it was last year sometime. And he told me a story about Josiah. He would tell Josiah all the time, he said, "My job is not to fill your stomach." He said Josiah was always hungry. And finally he said, "My job is to make sure you just don't starve until the next meal, okay? My job is to push off starvation one more meal." And so, but it's our job to take care of the physical needs of a child, the clothing, the place to live and sleep that's safe, the food, of course. But that's not all. We've not done our job as a father. We've not fulfilled our responsibilities just because the physical needs of a child have been met. That's the bare basic minimum. That's the very beginning of us taking care of them. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." Now, what does that mean? It means that there is a responsibility that has been given to fathers and to mothers to train the children. But where is that responsibility primarily laid on? The fathers. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." And so, what are some ways that a godly man can teach his children? I mentioned the verse this morning, but I want to bring it back up. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, the great Shema, they call it. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Do you know what the idea of that is? It's not that there is going to be seven different times during the day that we're going to have family devotions, although we'll talk about family devotions in just a second. But what is he saying right there? He is saying that just through the course of life, we should be pointing our children towards God. When you look at a great sunset, you don't say, "Oh, don't you love Mother Nature?" I don't think any of you would say that, but I'm just saying the idea is that we're pointing, isn't God amazing and creative? That is awe-inspiring. And so whether we're out in creation or we're just sitting at home talking about things, there should be just a natural conversation that points our children to God. Consistently, we are pointing them towards the Lord. But that doesn't mean that there shouldn't be a time of family devotion. Our family fought and fought for a long time when would be a good time. And I've just learned for every family, it's different. Someone comes to me and says, "Pastor, when should we have family devotions?" I just say, find a time that works for your family, but make it consistent in that time. We tried it in the morning, and there's always something that somebody has to be somewhere, and for us to have our own personal devotions and try to jump into family devotions, that just didn't work for us. And that might work for you, and that's wonderful if you can do it in the morning. And I wasn't home at lunch. And when we tried to do it, bedtime was the same. It was different every night. And if we had church, it was different. And so what we found just after our evening meal is the best time for our family just to have a time of devotion. And let me tell you, I learned this from Pastor Camp. It doesn't have to be the same thing every night. We had a variety of different things. Right now we're going through the book of Proverbs. We're finding a proverb that is about a specific thing or a verse about a specific thing every day. We go through that through that chapter individually, and we come together. But we've had as many different things as you can imagine, whether it was Bible charades to talk about a Bible story or something like that. But get creative. Now, there's nothing wrong with sitting there and reading a chapter out of the Bible. That's wonderful. That's the Word of God. That I don't think you could go wrong doing that. But I don't think it has to be the same thing every single day. And I think you want to keep the kids engaged in that and help them to be excited about family devotions. But there should be a time during the day that as a father, we are leading our family and pointing them towards the Lord. I think that if we're going to be and love our children correctly, we're going to discipline our children. Corporal punishment has really fallen out of favor in our world today. Do you know why? Because that's what God commands. Don't ever be surprised when the commandments of God are found to not fit in the psychology or psychiatry of today. Their whole goal is to remove anything that is true out of the lives of children. So, what does it say? Do you know what I like least about raising children? Disciplining them. I don't love that. And I would hazard a guess, those of you that are parents never enjoyed that either. But the Lord taught me something and gave me this verse early in my parenting. And it always made me think when I just wanted to give one more warning instead of doing what I know God has called me to do, which is to give my child a spanking. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." That betimes just means when it's appropriate, at that moment, quickly, like right then. You don't just keep pushing it off. And so when you say, "I'm not spanking that child," what you're saying is, "I love myself more than I love my child." And God really gripped my heart about that because I didn't want to spank my child. And probably if you asked him, he would have been okay with that. They might have all been okay with that. But I don't think, it's not that what I think, but that's not what the Bible commands. If we're going to love our children well, we're not going to provoke them to wrath, but we are going to point them towards the Lord, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think some of the best ways you can do that is involve them in the spiritual life of the local church. Be a part of what your local church is doing. And whether it's something as silly as a picnic that the church is having, or soul winning on Saturdays, or just being in the service when the church doors are open, there is a somebody just said this recently to me, just came to mind. What is considered normal in your house says a lot about your house. If being in church is normal, that says a lot about your family. If being coming to soul winning is normal, that says a lot about what your priorities are. Let me give you one or two more. Instill a strong work ethic and a sense of responsibility in your children. That is loving them well. Putting them to work is loving them. Oh, but they don't like that, or it's hot out, or it's so hard for me to get them motivated. You're not loving them well if you're not helping them learn how to have a work ethic. Whatsoever you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, we're reminded in Colossians 3:23. Let me give you one last one before we close for the night. Create that loving, safe, secure environment for your children to be able to thrive and have a godly father who loves God, who loves his wife, and then can love his children well. Do you know every metric ever used to measure children that have a two-parent household and a child who has a one-parent household, every one of them, every single metric ever used, has the two-parent household doing far better in every category. And whether it's academics, whether it's emotional stability, I would say probably even in spiritual stability, although I have never seen any studies on that. But I came across this quote from a woman who wrote the book The Two-Parent Privilege. She said this: "We can recognize the absence of a second parent, often a dad, from the household, puts a lot of burden on the single moms who are doing this by themselves." Listen to what she says: "And it disadvantages the kids." I don't believe she's saved. This is just from a secular worldview that can look and say parent or children that only have one parent at home are at a great disadvantage. Now, I'll tell you, it's not that I don't care about economic advantage or disadvantage, but I do care about spiritual advantage and disadvantages for young people. And if you want your child to have the best chance, I believe, to walk with God, then be a godly man who loves God. And your children know that you love God. Be a godly man that loves your wife. And let them see you loving your wife, and then be a godly man who loves his children well. Not selfishly, but love them well. And I believe that you will have a home that not only has harmony, but will have God's blessing. Let's pray together.